It's very likely, I think, that in these early days of this lockdown, that we're able to support one another and to maybe even cope ourselves. And it might well be that we are not in any need, but it could be that as time goes on, that we have growing needs. And I would just say to you, if you are in our area, please don't hesitate to contact us. As we gather for worship, I want to use these words from Psalm 145. The psalmist says this. He said, "The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you. Your faithful people extol you, Lord. They tell of your glory, of your kingdom, and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations." I want to go back to the passage that Pauline looked at, and I want to open the scriptures, and we want to open them at Luke's gospel. And as we open Luke's gospel, we're going to chapter 24, and we're going to read from verse 13. Luke's gospel, chapter 24, and we'll begin reading from verse 13. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, and they talked and discussed these things with each other. Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went out to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going on further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Well, if you've got a Bible, I'd like you to open it back up at Luke's Gospel. And we'll spend a few moments thinking about this passage in chapter 24. And as Pauline said, it really was quite a surprising and seriously surprising story. It's been quite an Easter, this one. Probably, in fact, not like many of us, if any of us, have ever experienced. I think that the lady who lives near to me is something like 90 odd, and she said this is the first Easter Sunday that she has not been in church. An astonishing fact. So it's quite a different Easter. And of course, there's no schools breaking this year for Easter holidays because they'd already got off. There's no skiing trips or trips to Disney World because there's not really going anywhere this Easter. And there's no family reunions, even if it's up the road or just down the road, because we are just stuck in the same road, wherever it is that we are. On Luke chapter 24, we have what is probably we could describe as the first Easter. It's the first Easter Sunday. It's the day where these two guys are making their way back to their home. They have been in Jerusalem for the Passover. They're making the journey back to a place called Emmaus. It's one of these roads that they will have walked so often. There's a bit of kind of muscle memory going on. Maybe they could shut their eyes. They would know where the potholes are, where the ditch is too close to the edge, where the turns are steepest. It's that kind of road where, you know, you've done it so many times that when you're actually going somewhere else, you suddenly find you're going the wrong way because you've just dropped into that pattern of going to the place that you always go. I think that's been a bit like Emmaus. It's up the road, and it's a road that they've traveled so often. They're doing something, actually, we're not really allowed to do. They're walking together, but maybe it's okay because they're maybe siblings. Maybe it's a husband, a spouse. We might be from the same family. Don't know, but they're certainly going to the same home, so maybe it's okay. Maybe just walking a wee bit too far from where they should be next to their home, though, if they were in our generation, our time in lockdown. They're walking up this road. And as they go the road, they're walking something like 7 miles. And as they walk this 7 miles, they are filling the time by talking. Pauline, in her talk, said that she had Googled to see how long it would take to walk the 7 miles. Well, that's probably a generational thing. I didn't Google, but I was brought up in a home with a dad who was a policeman. And he used to tell stories about how he would walk the beat. And for those of us who are too young to know what a beat is where Glasgow, for example, would be broken into streets, and policemen were assigned a patch, a number of streets, and they would walk up and down them. This was their beat. And so my dad was telling me about walking the beat. And he used to say that when a policeman would walk urgently, the policeman would walk at 4 miles an hour. If he was being a little bit more casual, he would maybe go about 3 miles an hour. So by that reckoning, by my dad's stories reckoning, I think to walk the 7 or so miles, these guys would have taken the best part of 2 hours, depending how fast they were walking. I doubt they were walking urgently, though, because they're returning home after quite a sad event that has left them downcast. And I'm not sure that we walk urgently when we're feeling sadness or ache on our hearts. They would be meandering, perhaps, and therefore taking more than 2 hours. Therefore, plenty of time for them to talk, and talk they did. If you look at your Bibles, they're talking to one another in verse 14, 15, and 17. Three times it's said that they're talking or discussing, and three different words are used in these verses to describe the way that they're talking to each other, going back and forward. And although there might be some overlap in meaning between these words, it's no doubt that what is being conveyed is this is not just some, by the way, wasn't that an interesting thing that happened back there? No, this is an intense going back and forward on what has happened. And it's a good thing that they're doing this. You see, they have clearly come to follow Jesus at least up to this point on this Good Friday and then into his death from the cross at Calvary. And now they're trying to make sense of all of this, how they saw Jesus, what they understood by him. And there's an expression that says that iron sharpens iron. And that's a good thing. And they are, as it were, iron sharpening iron here as they go back and forward, trying to help each other understand what they have just seen, experienced, and maybe even in some small way been part of. You know, one of the things that we have to realize, if I was to just digress for a second, and that is, it's a good thing to talk about matters in the faith. It's a good thing to talk about Jesus. It's a good thing to talk about Easter. Some homes, even Christian homes, try not to talk about these kind of things in case there's either a lack of understanding or maybe even a disagreement. But iron sharpens iron. Somebody phoned me the other day to say, how could they understand the times in which we live? They weren't asking it in a negative way. They were saying, how can I understand this and how can I convey this to others? And they were asking me, and I was trying to answer the question. And as they were asking me the question, I was being sharpened. And hopefully something in my answer helped sharpen them in their understanding and ability to speak to even our situation today. Iron sharpens iron. And this is really what they're doing on this road. This is what we do in our house groups. Some of you are involved in our home groups. That's great. Some of you may not have yet participated. It's not simply about experts sitting sharing their expertise, nor is it about those who are into these kind of things. No, it's about trying to explore what Jesus is about, not only in that first Easter, that vital first Easter, but what he is for us today, for our world, for others in this world as well. Iron sharpens iron. They were talking, going back and forward. Now, I'm not sure what happens if you walk up a Corbett or if you climb a Monroe or if you're an outdoor person who goes on pathways out through the country, because I'm a bit of a city boy, and therefore I'm not quite sure what the protocols are. But if you're one of these sort of people, let me ask you a question. Is there a kind of respectable distance that you keep from one another when you're on your walk? If you come across somebody, do you kind of bypass them and say, morning? Or if they're coming up on you faster, are they allowed to walk with you and talk with you? Well, it seems that there was something quite natural about Jesus entering into the conversation, at least into the proximity of these two chaps who were walking along the road. They're walking and talking, and Jesus joins them, and he's certainly listening to everything that they're saying. Verse 16 says that though he has begun to walk with them, that they're kept from recognizing him. And so they don't recognize him. And they're okay with that. But what stops them in their tracks, literally, is when he asks a question. And the question that he asks of them is, what are you talking about? His question is not, I'm not picking up and hearing what you're saying. His question really is, I don't know what it is you're talking about. I hear the words, but it seems like Jesus is saying, I don't know what you're talking about. And so they are stopped and they're staggered by this. But from not moving forward, it almost seems that what's on their heart takes a chance to grab hold of them and express itself in how they look. Because suddenly it says that they stopped and their faces were downcast. They showed sadness. And with astonishment, they said to Jesus, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that has happened in these days? And Jesus says, what things? What a fantastic question. Because there they are on this first Easter, and it's the billion-dollar question, if you can put it this way. What are these things that happened that are so important? What was happening? What are these things that you want to say are vital to you and maybe even to others? Jesus actually, of course, knows because he was at the very heart of it. But the question that he's really asking is, do they know what these things are and were about? And so as they begin to help this stranger understand these events, they begin to talk about these things. And the first thing that they mention, and this is fundamental and critical, verse 19, They go straight to the heart, not of the matter, but to the person involved. And so they say, well, it's about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. Now, in Pauline's video for the young folks, the speaker Dai, he articulated some of these powerful things Jesus said and some of the powerful things he did when he calmed the wind and storm, made the storm go still, when he healed the sick and so on. Jesus was this man they recognized was full of power in both what he said, he commanded things with authority, but also what he did. And in their own thinking, they then begin to lose sight of Jesus and of the things that happened, these things. They then begin to concentrate on what other people did. And so they then break into the actions of the chief priests. Verse 20 says, the chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But they say, verse 21, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Jerusalem. They had seen Jesus. They realized that Jesus was at the heart of this first Easter. They realized how important he was, that he was a prophet, and he was that he was a man powerful before God and before the people in word and deed, and he was that. But what was their hope out of this? Well, their hope seems to be a very short-sighted, limited hope and expectation. We had hoped, verse 21, that he was going to be the one who was going to redeem Israel. They were looking for a temporal, immediate fix to the problems that they saw in their society at that time, which, as they saw it, was they're occupied by Romans. And it seems that their hope in Jesus was that he might be like one of many who had come their way, the Maccabees, the Hasmonean Empire, who were part of a kind of sometimes a kind of almost guerrilla warfare against the Romans, hoping to try and free Israel from the Romans. They maybe saw Jesus somewhere in that kind of line of freedom fighters. Maybe if a wee bit different, a wee bit odder than most that had come before. But somebody who was going to fix society's problems now by getting rid of these Romans. And yet he died. And clearly they thought he was not the man that they thought he was. And they can't compute, therefore, with the hopes that they're stuck in. And their aspirations about their lives, about Israel's lives, about the nation, about their wealth, prosperity, freedom, and so on, meant that they were stuck. And they couldn't see beyond this idea that Jesus might come to redeem Israel, and in their lifetime, I guess. But there's something they can't factor in. And what they can't factor in is this, because as they go on telling Jesus about what happened in these things, they say, it's the third day since all these things took place. And verse 22 says that some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but they didn't find his body. But they saw a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. And they're stuck because they have this fixed idea. This is what Jesus is about. This is what we think about Jesus. And yet I don't quite get all of this bit about him being alive and about angels and about empty tombs. And yet that's clearly what's happened, because the women have said it and the other disciples have said it as well. They're stuck, even though they have had the instruction that God gave them through his word. They had their own Bible, which was full of what God was saying to them through their history, through the law of Moses, through the prophets, and all of it relevant to their lifetime, but all of it also pointing forward to what God was going to do through the one who would come, Jesus. Each part of it, talking about prophet, well, here's the prophet. A great king, here's the king. The priest, here's the one who gave himself as a sacrifice. each part of God's word speaking to this coming Messiah, Jesus. And yet they knew it, but they didn't understand it. They knew it, but actually they didn't believe in it. They knew it, but it didn't make much difference to them in how they looked at themselves or even how they looked at the problems they saw in society. He's more than a prophet. He's the Messiah. He's going to do more than just redeem Israel. He's going to redeem the world. He's not a savior simply of a biological race who descended from Abraham. No, he's going to be the savior of a new family, a new people, all who put their trust in him from whatever part of the world, whatever racial background, whatever language they speak, whatever educational achievements they've earned, whatever size the bank balance will be, those who trust in him will know him sweetly as a savior and in the most eternal sense, a life giver. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And I wonder if the reason for that was that physically they were at a place where their hearts were. Physically, it's almost like God was keeping them from seeing because they'd been keeping their hearts from seeing him. And so as Jesus begins to speak to them, he is going to open their eyes and have them see him in a completely different way. Now, this morning I was watching the news, and I was watching the news, which is dominated by Easter and the peculiarity of this Easter time. It's we get taken to the Vatican, and in the Vatican, the square was empty, most surprising. We were taken to pictures of the Queen, who's going to give an Easter speech, apparently most unusual and certainly not usual to have two speeches within a short space of each other. She's going to speak about the encouragement of Easter and how it's good to keep socially distant and to save lives and support the NHS and so on. We were talking on the news about the Archbishop of Canterbury, who's going to apparently deliver a message from his kitchen table. Empty square, Queen talking about NHS, social distancing, the encouragements, Archbishop of Canterbury at his dinner table. All of it are not these things that are important. And the BBC can't focus on what's important. Because what Jesus does is Jesus comes and he begins to explain how the prophets and the Old Testament pointed forward to how in his distancing from God, under God's judgment on that Friday, how he was separated from God. He took that upon himself so that people like you and me will never be separated from God. By trusting in him, the very sins that he bore on our behalf on that cross will be removed. The separation, the judgment, the barrier that basically is hell from God, he took upon himself so that we can be close to God, never far from God. In fact, by his Spirit now indwelt by God. And on the third day, when he rose from the dead, he rose that we might not just have life, renewed life in this generation out of COVID-19 days, but actually for eternity. That our hopes and our aspirations are not just limited to what's happening today or tomorrow or the next day, but actually for eternity. And that good as it will be to re-enter family life and friendships and maybe get back to our places of work and pat people on the shoulder again and maybe give them a hug and a kiss, what Jesus has done is, in that first Easter, is to bring life so that we can be reunited with God and live with God in fellowship and closeness with God. Not just today, but certainly today, but for eternity. The resurrection of Jesus, shared one day by all who trust in him, will enjoy this resurrection life with God himself. He wanted to open their eyes. And as he ate with them and broke the bread and gave thanks, their eyes were opened. And they saw Jesus in a different way. They saw that not only was their idea wrong about this limited business of defeating Romans, in fact, he had defeated death. He had defeated death. And he had come alive. and he had come to them. Those who were slow, foolish, he says to them, for not believing what the scriptures had said. How foolish, how slow to understand what all the prophets had said. And he opened their eyes and they were so excited. You know what they did? They were so excited that they got back up and went down that road that they know so well. Went straight back down. I think this time walking at least at 4 miles an hour. At this time doing it in under 2 hours. Because this time they're not downcast, sad, meandering. This time they're excited and they're on their way. And do you know why they're on their way? They're on their way to speak to the other disciples, to say to them, he's alive. Because they can't help but share this. You know what they're going to say? Chapter 24 of Luke's Gospel, verse 34, doesn't translate it this way in our Bible, but this is what they say. They go, and in their conversation with the disciples, they say, the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Or as the NIV says it, the Lord is risen. It's true. And that is life-changing. And so they went to the disciples. They had to go close to the disciples. They had to join with one another. They had to share the news. Who do you need to tell about Jesus? Who do you need to share the Easter good news with? Who might you be half-hearted before about sharing that Jesus is alive? Because he is. He's risen indeed. It's true. Who do you need to share that with? Because what you'll be doing is taking them out through COVID-19 days. You'll be taking them through whatever comes in the coming days. Cancer. A cough. The worry about how to care for older generations. You'll be taking them through that with God, even into eternity. Who do you need to share? Who do you need to tell? Maybe one of the things that we should do now, as we ourselves think, what a Savior I have in Jesus Christ. My sins forgiven, I'm brought back to God. I am not fearful of COVID-19 because I have a Savior who has conquered death. I know that my life is bigger than these moments. In fact, I'm looking forward to the presence of God, not only now, today, tomorrow, the next day, but actually beyond death, because Jesus has burst the bounds of death. He has killed death for me. Who do I want to share that with? One of the great things that's come out of our days is this sharing of a desire to find a cure. The Italians are sharing their experience. The Chinese have been sharing their experience. This is a great thing to share this knowledge, this good news, where they have a cure and the way to treat this COVID-19 to the best of their ability. We have something far better than a cure for COVID-19. We have a far better thing to share than just how best to treat it. We have a living Savior. Take a moment, maybe pray for that person by name and ask the Lord to help you find a way to share the great, good Easter news. Jesus has risen. He has risen indeed. Let us pray. What a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus, the life giver. Who would you call us to share this good news with this Easter? Lead us, Lord, to that person. And if their eyes are currently closed, may their eyes and hearts be open to Jesus, the Lord, the risen Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.